of verse 7, it says, "In the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared." So Christ was heard in that he feared, and he had the Spirit, the awesome effect that Christ had for his Father. And because of this, it was guaranteed that he would be heard in his prayer because he completely submitted to the will of God. So Christ was heard in all that he said because he had completely submitted to the will of God. And he was heard in his spirit. And this is the high priest then that you and I have representing us. We have a high priest that represents us that has the ear, if you will, of the Father. And that should be very encouraging to us. This is the one that is my representative, Christ, the one who was heard. And then in verse 8, it says, "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered." In the days of his flesh, or in the days of his incarnation, he learned obedience by going to and actually performing that which God had for him. Now, the obedience was learned in the garden. As Christ was there in the garden, as he prayed in the garden, he finally came to the conclusion, "Not my will, but thine." So the obedience was learned in the garden, but the obedience was carried out on the cross. He knew from the garden what it was that God wanted him to do. He submitted his will to the Father, and then he allowed himself to be taken to the cross. Hebrews 12 talks about who for the joy that was set before him, and I believe that this joy that was set before him was doing God's will. That was the joy that was set before him. No matter what the cost, he found his joy in doing the will of the Father. And so, he learned from what he suffered, his human nature in the days of his flesh. We saw in verse 7, it recalled from the horror that was awaiting him on the cross. He sweat great drops of blood, as it were. He just was something he did not anticipate wanting to do. But yet he knew this is what the Father wanted of him, and so he went ahead and did it. And again, Christ learned just as you and I learned. He learned by doing in his incarnation, in the days of his humanity. Israel, how did Israel learn? They learned by taking that step and by doing, didn't they? And how is it that you and I learn obedience? We learn by taking these steps one at a time. And as we saw in chapter 14 of John, as we take these steps one at a time, Christ continues to go before us, and he continues to reveal himself to us. But if you and I do not get to the point where we're willing to take these steps, we do not get to the point where we are willing to walk in obedience, don't think it any strange thing if I really don't sense knowing Christ. It just doesn't work that way. We like to stand on this side of the river and say, "You dry up the river, then I'll go." And the Lord says, "No, you go, and then I'll dry up the river." And too often, I think I've mentioned this before, and I'm going to mention it again. I know I will, because I only have a couple of things that I know anyway. But too often, we build these bridges in anticipation of some river, and then we strap them on our back, and we wonder where we go around under this load. And it's something the Lord never intended for us to have. He never intended for us. When we get to the river, if a bridge is required, he'll place it there. He'll take care of it. And so we learn, not by seeing it all laid out for us, we walk by faith and not by sight. And so we learn as we step out in faith. What is faith? Faith is evidence of what? Things not seen. And this is what the Lord expects of us. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. God expects you and I to have our confidence and our assurance in just who he is and not what we see around us. And so Christ, as he went to the garden, it says, "And being made, and though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered." And if Christ learned obedience in this manner, who are you and I to think that we shouldn't have to learn obedience in this manner? By going through just doing what it is that God wants us to do. No matter how difficult it may seem to be at the time. Any questions there in verse 8 now? Okay, verse 9, it goes on and it says, "And being made perfect." Now again, this is not kind of imply that there's any development as to who Christ Christ was, but being made perfect means simply to be made complete, or to be, his role was made complete as to the cause of eternal salvation. His suffering was necessary in order to complete his role as the Savior. We kind of saw this in chapter 2. And so it says, and being made perfect or complete, he became the author, and the author, another way to say that is the cause of salvation. He is the cause of this salvation. That which he suffered there at the cross was the cause of the salvation that you and I now have available to us. And so being made perfect, he became the author and the cause of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. There you go. You got to obey him in order to be saved, right? Well, let's look over in John chapter 5 a minute. John the fifth, John chapter 6, verse 28. Not chapter 5. John chapter 6, verse 28. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. What am I going to do the works of God? How am I going to obey God? I believe it. Look over to 1 John chapter 3, verse 23. 1 John chapter 3, verse 23. Verse 23, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. This is his commandment, that we should believe on his Son. And then look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7. It says, unto you therefore who believe, he is precious, but unto them who are disobedient. So we see that disobedient is put over against belief. And so I think that all the author is saying here, Christ is the cause of eternal salvation unto all those that obey him or to all those that believe in him. I think it's synonymous here. So I don't think that the author is, well, I'm confident that the author is not implying that we have to earn our salvation. Obeying God is simply believing in his Son whom he has sent. Now, Scripture does call for an obedience to follow salvation, but as far as the cause of eternal salvation, it's in a belief and nothing else. And so again, back over to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9. And Christ was made complete as to the cause of eternal salvation. He became the author of eternal salvation unto all those who obey. And the word obey can also mean hearken. Obey can also be translated hearken. And again, it would be one who responds and believes and holds fast in the mind, if you will, concerning what Christ has done. Any questions there in verse 9 now? Okay, verse 10. He goes on, he's talking about Christ, and he says, Christ is called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, again, Melchizedek has been presented as a king and priest in Genesis chapter 14. You remember that was set forth to us in 19 and 20. And then the author will address that again in chapter 7. So Melchizedek was presented also in the Psalms as a priest of the Most High God. Melchizedek, in his first five chapters, is given to us as a type of Christ, a king and a priest. And so Christ was called of God after the order of Melchizedek. And again, the author wants to elaborate that on that in chapter 7. But he says it's going to be difficult because of certain faults with the hearers, ones that are recipients of this letter. Now, beginning at verse 11 down to chapter 6, verse 12, we have the third exhortation given to us here in the book of Hebrews. And this is an exhortation against dullness. One was one against drifting, the other was against doubting, and now we have an exhortation against dullness, and dull in hearing. Verse 11, it says, says, "Of whom," referring back to Matilda, "of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing that you are dull of hearing." So the author says, "I would like to elaborate upon the priesthood of Matilda. There's a lot more that I want to say concerning him and how that typifies Christ. But you know what? It's going to be hard doing that with you because you're kind of dull of hearing." And this had to be explained why Christ was a priest of a different order and what the advantages were and how he was a priest after the order of Melchizedek. But because of certain limitations in these hearers, they were clinging to the old. They were clinging to the old priesthood. And Christ says, "I need to explain to you why Christ is a different priesthood, a priest after the order of Melchizedek. But because you are not developing and maturing and going on and studying and developing your spiritual life, it's going to be hard to explain this to you." What are you saying? It's going to be hard because of certain difficulties within you. You're dull. And perhaps it's these difficulties over here that is explaining why they might be inclined to turn back. And I'll tell you what, if you and I are not continually finding our confidence in God, we will have ample opportunity to turn back. When we get over in chapter 11, it talks about these heroes of faith. It said, "And they would have had ample opportunity to turn back if they had been mindful of that from which they came out of." And if you and I continue to be mindful of that from which we came out of, you know what? We really have ample opportunity to turn back. And this is what the author is saying here. "Perhaps because of these faults, they were dull of hearing." And the word dull means they were lazy, or they were sluggish. They were not applying themselves to the study of the Word. And so they were becoming dull, lazy, sluggish. This is how they were in their hearing, and the next step is would be their very character. And I'll tell you something else. This is an acquired condition. You and I become dull or lazy or sluggish in our spiritual life because we fail to apply ourselves to the Word of God. We acquire that. It's not something that just all of a sudden slaps us in the face and we don't have anything to do about it. It's an acquired condition. Literally, it's saying you have become dull in hearing. You have become dull in hearing by listening to your fears. You have become dull in hearing by listening to your doubts rather than being in the Word of God, rather than listening to the Word of God. Romans, it tells us that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And if you and I are not in the Word of God, and if you and I are not students of the Word of God, and if hard upon hard, I might have to give up a little social time in order to study the Word of God. You know what? Maybe we need to do that. Because if we do not, there's a real exhortation, and this applies to us. We can become dull in here. We'll become just kind of don't grasp these things, don't understand these things. And so, he says it's an acquired condition. In verse 12, he says, "For the time when you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again the first principles." And when we get into chapter 6, the first couple of verses, you'll deal with these first principles that are laid out here. But he says, "For the time when you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and have become such as have need of milk and not of solid food." He said, "There are things I want to teach you. There are things I want to go beyond here with you. I want to get into this thing how Melchizedek was a type of Christ and Christ is a priesthood of a different sort than that of Aaron and all the implications of it. But it's going to be hard. It's going to be hard. You know what? By now, you should be teachers. By now, you should be an example to those that are following. But you have to be taught again the milk. You have to go back over these first principles." And he says, "For the time when you ought to be teachers, you have need of one teach you again of the first principles of the oracles of God, and become such as have need of milk and not of solid food." And Paul, you remember in Corinthians, look back over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 a moment. First Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. He says, "And I, brethren, cannot speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. And I have fed you with milk, and not with solid food, for you are not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able, for you are carnal. And the author of the book of Hebrews is saying, you know what? I can't teach you in the need of the Word of God. I have to go back over the milk of the Word of God. And Paul says, you know what that is? That's carnality. And if you and I are not applying ourselves, studying, assimilating, or whatever, the Word of God, that results in carnality. It's that simple. I'm either continually growing, or I'm retrogressing. There is never, I think I might have mentioned this before as well, there is never a point where I can get to, where I can think, you know what? I really got it all wired. I don't need any more study. I don't need any more learning. I don't need any more insight. It just doesn't get much better than me. You know what? At that point, you become a carnal Christian. And at that point, you begin to retrogress. You do not stand still in God's program. And we need to understand that. Back over in Hebrews. Verse, in the right chapter. It says, for a time when you ought to be teachers, let me ask you this. Do you suppose after a year of Bible school that perhaps you might be at a level of being a teacher? To those that follow? Yeah, sure, sure. You know, my life teaches. Teaching is not always verbal, is it? My actions, my priorities, what I'm applying myself to, man, that's teaching. And I ought to be a teacher. And I'm not saying this to say that we should not have enjoyment, we should not have fun. I'll tell you what, I believe Christians ought to have more fun than anybody. Too often we think that Christianity, I have to walk around with a face like I'm posing for the cover of the Book of Lamentations. I don't believe that's what God is saying. I think we ought to have a good time. I think we ought to enjoy life. But I tell you what, there does have to be a purpose. And that purpose has got to be the person of Christ. That's got to be my purpose. In my actions. Even in my times of fun. What does that even reflect? That ought to reflect something too, shouldn't it? And it says, for the time when you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach again the first principles of the oracles of God and become such as have need of milk and not of solid food. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. You and I are expected to develop a skill in the use of the word of righteousness, the word of God. Peter, I think he just tells us that we need to be ready to give an answer to any man of the hope that lies within me. Doesn't mean that I have to be a Bible scholar, and I'm thankful for that, or else I wouldn't be qualified as my mouth. Doesn't mean that. But it does mean that I need to be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within me. And the way I am ready to be able to give that answer is that I have got my nose in the book. That's how I can give this answer. Study the Word of God. Even if I'm horrible and horrible, I have to learn a few memory verses ever so often. And remember to turn them in on time. Somebody not paying any attention here. I need to do that. And it can be work. I don't minimize that. It can be work. But I tell you what, I don't care how much I know, there's always more than I know. Boy, this is brought home to me. Last Sunday, we were traveling in a car, and I listened to a tape there on the radio, not a radio, on our tape recorder, and the speaker brought up a point in 2 Corinthians that I thought, good grief, why had I never seen that? I dare to teach it. Tremendous thing. There's always more that we can learn. I don't care how many times we go over something, there's always more that we can learn. That's what makes it so exciting. But it's not if we're not in the book. He says, for everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. And if I am unskillful in the word of righteousness, I'm a babe. Now, I'll tell you something else. Nothing wrong with being a baby. We all start there. But there is something. something wrong with remaining there. If I've been saved for several years and I am still a babe, something's wrong. Something's wrong. If I have a six-month-old baby and he's chewing down on a bottle, he ain't not the cutest little thing you ever saw, except maybe at 3 in the morning. He's not the cutest little thing you ever saw. I tell you what, if he's 3 years old, 4 years old, 5 years old, he's still chewing down on the bottle, you begin to think, you know what? Something's not right here. And it's the same way with us as Christians. We start off on the milk. None of us can start off on the meat. But we ought to begin to develop up to that, shouldn't we? We should begin to mature to that. We should begin to become skillful in the Word. We should begin to be able to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. And there's nothing wrong with not knowing an answer as long as I go find it. I tell you, some of the best things that can happen to you are questions that you don't know the answers to. Because that forces you back into the book. You know where I get a lot of my learning? When people like you ask me things that I don't know. Flunked a course because you did it. But it forces me to find them out. So there's nothing wrong with not knowing. There is something wrong with remaining not knowing. That is what produces this thing where I'm a babe. And you know what? Being a babe is carnal. It's that simple. Remaining a babe is that carnal. They never said it that way. We all start off as babes. Remaining a babe is carnal. And I'll tell you something else, too. If one is salvation, 10 is a rapture, and I'm right here, and I am growing, I'm spiritual. I'm spiritual. If I'm up here, and I stop, I'm carnal. I can be spiritual right where I'm at. As long as I'm not remaining there, but I'm progressing. And again, I can get right up here, where the next step will be the rapture, and if I quit, then I become a worldly Christian. I become carnal. That's carnality. And that's what the author, I believe, is trying to tell us here. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe or he's carnal. Solid food belongs to those who are of a full age. You know, people go to these conferences, deeper truth conferences. You want deeper truth? Walk in simple obedience. Walk in simple obedience. I'm not saying there's any little Bible conferences and so forth, but I'll tell you what, they are profitless if I do not respond to the things which I learn. Absolutely profitless. Matter of fact, it might even be detrimental. Because we are required for the life that we have. We have asked students to leave this school because they were not responding to the Word of God. We were not doing them any favors, pouring more light upon them when they were not responding. We're not doing them any favors. It's important. I don't know how even emphasize this, but it's important. To respond to the Word of God. To take it as a very serious part of my life. Not really a part, the whole of my life. Everything else ought to do that. Everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe or he is carnal, but solid food belongs to them who are full age, who by reason of use have their senses exercised. How do my spiritual senses become exercised? By use. By getting out and using it. But solid food belongs to them who are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised and be able to discern what is good and evil. How am I able to know what is wrong? The way I know what is wrong is by knowing what is right. I don't have to experience wrong in order to know wrong. I have to know right in order to know wrong. Have my senses used. One who is able to use the spiritual discernment. Look back over 1 Corinthians chapter 2 again. Verse 15. It says, but he that is spiritual judges, or he discerns all things. As a spiritual man, I'm able to discern these things that come into my life. But how am I able to discern these things? By knowing what is right, knowing what is true. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 20. First Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21. It says, prove all things. Prove all things. And then hold fast to that which is good. We need to prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. You know, many times, I think a chicken has more sense than we do. You take a chicken, you put a whole bushel full of chaff in front of him, he'll scratch through that whole sheet. He'll scratch through that whole bushel of chaff and try to find one grain. You and I, if we got a whole bushel of kernels and there's one little bit of chaff in it, we throw out the whole bushel. Prove all things. Go through things. Not everything is true. Know from the Word of God what is true and hold fast to that. I think my wife's a good example in there in the mission barrel. Sometimes she'll get 50 boxes of clothing that'll come in that mission barrel all at once. Stuff that other missions didn't want. She'll go through 50 boxes of clothing and maybe come out with the equivalent of 2 boxes. But she'll do that. But you and I, we'll find something, maybe we don't like this. We'll throw the whole thing out right away. Prove all things, but hold fast to that which is good. Sort through these things. Sift them out. And hold fast to that which is good. But again, the only way that we can prove things is by the one thing that is unchangeable, and that's the Word of God. We need to know it. We need to have our senses exercised. Look over in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. Ephesians chapter 4 tells us about those that have been given to us to teach us, to edify us, to build us up until we come into the unity of faith for the purpose of, verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the cunning sleight of men, as they lie in wait to deceive. I tell you what, there are plenty of people out there just waiting to deceive you. All of us. How can we sort these things out? I'll tell you, some of them sound pretty good. Some of them can use words that I've never heard of before. Pretty impressive. Whatever they said is pretty impressive. Lying away to the sea. You and I need to know the simple truth of the Word of God. To be able to prove all these things. So we won't be like children tossed to and fro. Some guy comes along, he presents this doctor, he sounds good. Then another guy comes along, he presents another doctor, he sounds good. And we're back and forth. Back and forth. Like James said, like the waves of the sea, and to and fro and tossed. We need to understand God's Word. Okay, back over to Hebrews. Again, verse 14, it says, solid food belongs to them who are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised. Now, personally, in an area of physical exercise, I don't much care for it. I love that verse where it says physical exercise profited little, and I go along with that. I don't find some people do. there's a teacher here that I admire greatly, because I tell you what, he is a student. Now, how in the world can he do that? I find it difficult to sit at my desk for hours at a time and study. And I really do. He enjoys it. Now, like, what in the world is wrong with him? But he enjoys it. And I tell you, personally, I find having my senses exercised by studying the Word of God, I find that difficult. I really do. It takes a real effort to sit there. And especially when the weather starts turning like this, and I'm thinking the deer are out there running. I thought I had a hard time. But we have to do it. We have to do it. It's vital. Vital to my spiritual life, and it's vital to the world. I'm the witness. They become unskillful, inexperienced. They drifted, like I mentioned before, they drifted from the Word of God. They get drifted from the Word of God. They begin to doubt the Word of God. And you begin to doubt the Word of God. You become dull in your ear. And they were not mixing, like I said in chapter 4, verse 2, they were not mixing the Word of God with Satan. They become dull in your ear. Maturity comes through practice. None of us are automatically skilled in using the Word of God. It comes through practice. You're doing it. Skill acquired by experience. Skill acquired by exercise. And we become trained in our spiritual senses by use, as we use our spiritual senses. And then this begins to help us to be able to discern between that which is right and that which is wrong. To be able to sort these things out. Good and evil. And then maturity is reached by being accustomed to the word of righteousness and using it to make the right choices. As I become accustomed to the word of God and I begin to use the word of God as the basis of my choices. That's maturity. That's maturity. And again, you can be down here and maybe not know anything but John 3:16. The more you use that, and then pretty soon you get to the next step. Maybe you'll know a little more, and you use that, and that is what is developing maturity. Yes.
Would you say the definition of maturity is learning how to use the Word of God?
Learning how to use the Word of righteousness and using it to make right choices. We cannot make right choices if we don't know the basis for them. Take me down. Okay, any questions here down in chapter 5 now? Ignore the Word of God. Okay, any other questions, Sharon?
That in verse 12, it says the need to teach again the first principles. What is that referring to? Then going back to like the law, or what is that?
Okay, it says at this time, whatever it might be, you ought to be progressing in teaching the Word of God. But you know what? Because you've become so dull in here and you come back here, we have to start all over. And the first principles in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 6, it says, therefore, leaving the principles, I believe that's the first principles, and he's saying, not to disregard them, but don't stay here. Leave these baby doctrines. And he's going to list six baby doctrines in those two verses. He says, leave these things and let's go on and progress to maturity. And he says, but you've ignored not only that, you've ignored where you are at. What we've got to do now is we've got to go back and we've got to reestablish these baby doctrines in order to get you to begin to grow again.
So they had also just forgotten even the first things that they had.
Yeah. And he says, I can't teach you other things. You ain't even got this down pat yet. Leave these things. And that's not talking about, again, ignoring them, discarding them. That's the foundation. But you know what? Don't hang around the foundation. You'll get a building dropped on your head someday. Leave these foundation things and go on with it. Build on them. Progress from them. That's what he's saying. But instead of you Hebrew recipients, because of the fact of your doubting and your dulling and your doubting and your dullness, he says, we got to go back and resharpen you in order that we can continue on. And so, again, you remember in chapter 6, verse 1, where we really kind of have a theme here of this whole book. Leave these doctrines and then let us go on to maturity. Let's go on to maturity. Nothing wrong with these doctrines. Hey, you talk about laying again the foundation, repentance and dead work and faithful work to God. Without that, I wouldn't have any foundation. That's my salvation. Can't say there's anything wrong with that. But what's wrong about that? I just waddle in that. I just kind of crawl around there as a baby. And that's what he said. Okay, any other questions? Okay. Why don't you just go ahead and kill that tape? There's a charge of tapes there. Monday, we'll have a examination. We'll see if you're crawling or walking. I'll tell you what I'd like for us to do. I'm going to try something here. Tomorrow, what I would encourage you to do tonight, pretend like tomorrow is your test. I know what that means, 2 o'clock in the morning trying to figure out all these things I should have figured out before. Pretend like tomorrow is your test. And then as you go through these first 5 chapters of the book of Hebrews, when you get to portions and you see these things and you say, well, I don't remember what was said there. Or I don't understand this. Make a note of them. Or what? You know, he said this, but that doesn't sound right. Whatever. Kind of like this rest. What are you talking about with this rest thing? I don't understand this rest thing. Fine. Make a note of all these things. And then tomorrow, why don't we come to class and we'll just do that. We'll just open it up and we can play Stump the Teacher. And let's just go over these things, because we need to learn them, okay? So we'll just stop progress here, if you will, and we'll just try to prepare for Monday. One day won't be enough, but we'll do as much as we can. more important progress. let's just stop, go back, cover it, and we'll see how we do. All right? Write your questions down, and it might be a new experience to you the night before the test. You know, I really don't have to stay up until 2 o'clock in the morning. We've already done that. So let's just work at it that way. And so tomorrow, then, what we'll do is just be kind of an open thing, and we'll just go back, whatever you need, as much as we can. Again, the only questions you can ask are the ones I know the answer to. That's one of the rules. We'll just do that and get these things down, get these principles down. These, we need them. They're important. Okay? Wow. If I give you a 16-minute break, I'll probably have to retrain you to get started back with the Corinthians. But we'll stop there.